Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I am really, really excited about tonight's lesson. I think I'm going to throw a curveball at some of you about justice. And I think it'll be a pleasant curveball. We're going to try to knock her out of the park here, at least get a good hit with it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 10 through 19 together. And you follow along silently while I read aloud. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, but I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know ye we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, watch this, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, in these last many weeks of discussing justice, I'm going to tell you a fear I've had, something I just look back on my own study of this and thought, you know, I've showed the negative side of justice an awful lot, but there is there's a positive side to justice. Justice isn't just a negative. There is a positive that goes with justice. Justice has a good, a rewarding, a positive, a rewarding type side, as well as it does. There's not just a leveling of offense and punishment, but there's also a leveling of work and reward. And I want to show you that tonight. Justice isn't just about punishing wrong. Justice is balancing the scale. If you went to work and worked 40 hours this week, and the boss said, I'm glad you worked, we needed you, but we're not paying you, you just did that for free, you wouldn't be very happy. And by the way, God's not going to do it any differently either. God doesn't believe if you do something good that it should not go unrewarded. So there's a justice that goes with that. Now, here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's in reference to the Christian, not to the lost, all right? The Lord was talking to saved people here in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, you have to understand something. There are two end-time judgments. You have, first, the judgment seat of Christ. After the rapture, after we are taken to heaven, there is a judgment seat of Christ. And that's where we will receive our rewards for the things that we've done as Christians. Your sin will not be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody doing okay? How many of you are with me? All right, slap yourself, wake up, do something, all right? Our sins won't be judged. Can I tell you why? Our sins have already been cared for at salvation. There is no sin to judge at the judgment seat of Christ. It is only a reward or an award-type banquet. And I take it one step farther. I don't think it's even really just rewards. It's also us earning our rank or our position for eternity. About a year ago, I'm not exactly sure how long ago, I preached a whole sermon about casting crowns at his feet. crowns are not rewards, they're positional. Those are actually positions. And when we're getting our rank and getting ready to come back to the earth to rule and reign with him during the millennium and take our leadership positions. So part of our reward is us earning position for heaven and for eternity. And I'm not going to go into great detail with that, but just listen very carefully, and I think I can help you with something. Then there's the second judgment, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's all the way to Revelation chapter 20. You have the Great White Throne Judgment. That's where God brings all of the people who have never been saved, who have died and gone to hell. He brings them out, and everybody that is left that has not gotten saved, he judges them, gives them their final judgment, and casts them into the lake of fire for eternity, and they're never going to get out. Now, here's the thing. This is what you don't understand. That judgment is the sum total of everybody's bad doings being cast into hell and that judgment being placed on them. Let me illustrate. Mr. Darwin, who came up with the theory of evolution as an anti-God type religion, he's probably frying in hell right now. Now, let's use this as an illustration. I'm not saying he is, but I find nowhere ever recorded that he ever got saved. He's been suffering since he's died 110, 120 some years ago. He's been burning in hell. If God came back today, his punishment is not still come full circle. Mr. Darwin's philosophies of evolution have sent an awful lot of people to hell. Yes. It's curbed a lot of governments to keep Christianity out, and many people who would have gotten the gospel could not get the gospel. And every person that believes in evolution and it keeps them away from God, watch this, they're going on Charles Darwin's punishment. Every one of those people and dies to go and goes to hell because of the influence of Charles Darwin, he's adding to his eternal punishment on that. Everybody understand that? I almost said something I shouldn't. I was going to say Madeline Murray O'Hare. Madeline Murray O'Hare single-handedly was used to get the Bible and prayer out of the public school system back in the 1960s and 70s. Madeline Murray O'Hare has died and probably went to hell. Now, her son's a born-again Christian, but she died and probably went to hell. Can I tell you something? Madeline Murray O'Hare's hell isn't done yet. And the sum total of all the bad that was done by taking good, right, truth out of the public school system and turning it to where the government is now teaching our people that Christianity's bad, but Buddhism and Islam is okay, she's suffering, going to suffer in eternity because of that. Everybody understand that? Her justice hasn't been meted out yet because the sum total of all that she's done hasn't made it all the way through yet. The effects of what she has done is still rippling through the world today. And because of that, she's going to have to face the justice of the end of it, not just what she started. Same thing with Mr. Darwin. Same thing with Adolf Hitler or Mussolini or whoever you want to name. Now, I say that to say this. Just like the final justice and punishment for the lost, there's also final reward for those that did good. Did you know that the good that you do today, you don't know how long lasting that good is? There are people that did good years ago. They've been in heaven for years, but their good is still traveling on because of their influence. And there has to be a justice meted out to give them the balance of that reward. And that is what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. Now, tonight I want to show you the positive side of justice in reference to that. Now, let me show you what I mean. Number one, the law of sowing and reaping is part of justice. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. The law of sowing and reaping is part of justice. Did you know that if you plant bean seeds, it's only just and only right that you get beans and not corn? You say, preacher, that's just normal, okay? The justice of planting that seed is reaping the reward of what you've sown. Everybody see that? All right, look at Galatians chapter 6, look at verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse number 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, you have to understand something. If you sow fleshly or carnal things, you're only going to get temporary justice. You're only going to get temporary or fleshly satisfaction. By the way, it isn't always bad. Did you know? Let's see, we had Sloppy Joe's, French fries, and macaroni and cheese for dinner tonight. Glory to God. My daughter had Kirsten and Hannah over today. They raided the candy jar. There's none left. Hannah ate all the airheads. She is in trouble. Or not Hannah, it was Kirsten. I'm sorry. She's the bigger airhead. But Kirsten ate all the potato chips. Now, wait a minute. We ate, and I satisfied my appetite. You say, how much did you eat? That's none of your business, but I'm satisfied. All right? Now, wait a minute. What I ate isn't going to be eternal. It's only temporary. Because in about 12, 14 hours, I'm going to be ready to gnaw on something. Yes. All right? You say, why? Because I'm of the flesh, I'll reap of the flesh. The more you sow in the flesh, the more flesh you get. Amen? Now, if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap spiritual things, by the way, and spiritual things are eternal. Yes. So when you reap or sow the flesh, you get fleshly or temporary. When you reap spiritual, you get eternal, forever benefit from it. Now, it's in the future tense. Notice something, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Galatians, I turned my page too fast. Watch this. Look at verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It doesn't say you're going to reap now. That's future tense. Shall is future tense. It means if you sow now and you endure, you shall reap in heaven. And when you're doing spiritual goodness, you're not going to see the results totally like you'd like to see. You say, why? Because it's in heaven. All the good we sow will not be done bearing fruit until time is no more. Yes. Let me say that again. All of the good, all the spiritual that you're doing right now will not be done until time is no more. Fruit keeps bearing fruit. Let me show you what I mean. People saved who win people generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. The person who won that first person, who won somebody else, who won somebody in the next generation, and down the line, that first person is still getting benefits because of you. Yes. The influence of 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 the influence. And it keeps going generation after generation after generation after generation. Let me show you what I mean. A pastor's influence or a preacher's influence goes long after he's gone. Dr. Jack Hiles is still reaping benefit. Can I tell you why? You wouldn't be sitting here without him. His influence on my life And what our church is largely due to Dr. Jack Hiles. Most of you didn't even meet him. Now, wait a minute. I could take you to over 1,000 pastors around the world that were influenced by him. Multiply that 1,000 times over, plus his church, and all the people that he influenced, and all the churches he traveled to in almost 11 million miles of travel and 40-some years of preaching around the country, trying to keep this country going. That influence is going and going and going and going and going and going. And by the way, same thing for D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, and others, people that were influenced by influence by influence by influence. Yes. It is amazing how long-lasting somebody's influence can go. You'll never know the influence of a godly parent on somebody. I know people who they had a godly mom or a godly dad or a godly mama and dad, and because of that, God used their child to do something that mom or dad never did do, and that influence went forever. Brother Hiles' mama was a single mom. He grew up as a poor boy in Dallas during the Depression. Dad was a neighborhood drunk, beat his mom, and left him and his mama alone there and his sister. But wait a minute. The influence of Jack Hiles' mother on him was unbelievable. He wrote an elementary curriculum based on how his mom taught him, and many children have been taught because of the influence of Jack Hiles' mama. And she didn't go past third grade to school. Wait a minute. Let's say a Sunday school teacher. How many of you know the name Daisy Hawes? Okay, 3 or 4 people. Daisy Hawes was a Sunday school teacher, a little poor boy in Kentucky or Tennessee, I forget which state. A little boy named Lee came to her Sunday school class and won him to Christ, became the great Dr. Lee Robertson. Yes, sir. Just because the influence of one Sunday school teacher. I'll bring it down personal. There's a one-legged, peg-legged Vietnam vet that got his leg blown off in Vietnam that preached a primary church at Canton Baptist Temple. And I don't even know Mr. Humphreys' first name. Was it Jim? I don't even remember his first name. I just knew him as Mr. Humphreys. Preached on hell one day, and I got scared to death. He literally scared it out of me. And I said to my Sunday school teacher, I don't want to go to a place like that when I die. And she knelt with me beside one of those little kindergartner-style chairs, led me to Christ. That man has no idea to this day, nor does that Sunday school teacher even know who I am and what God has done in my life because of that one day. Yes. Their influence lives on. Neat little side story. About 25 years later, I was preaching in a girl's home in Mississippi. Preached, and a girl came forward that night, got saved. She was snotting and slobbering everywhere. Lady came up, said, you need to hear this story. She's got to tell you something. Man, she was broken. I mean, what little makeup there was, it was like two muddy rivers coming down her face. She was all broke up. I had told the story about how I got saved and the man's name who preached and everything. And she said, I got saved tonight. I said, man, I'm glad. Man, she must have got a good dose because she was bawling everywhere. And the lady said, that's not it. Tell him the rest of the story. I thought, okay, this must be Paul Harvey's daughter. You got to be old enough to understand that. She said, do you remember that fella you were talking about? I said, which one? She said, the one that preached when you got saved. I said, yes, Mr. Humphreys. She said, that was my grandfather. Wow. Whoa. I said, say what? She said, that was my grandpa. I said, excuse me, I got to take a little trip outside here. And man, I went out and had a spell. That man preached to a little boy who got saved one day. He didn't know a quarter century later that little boy's going to preach and get his granddaughter saved. That's what you call justice. Can I tell you something? It's not over yet. The rewards are still mounting up. I've won people to Christ that are preachers, missionaries. They're winning people to the Lord all over the place. I've got converts. I don't even know where they're at. They could be in jail. I have no idea. Matter of fact, some of them are. I know that for a fact. Good night. I'm back for Ray's funeral. And man walked up to me and said, "You remember so-and-so? Used to be a teenager in my Bible club in Hammond." I said, "Yeah." He said, "He's going to church every week. He's holding Bible studies." I said, "Say what?" "He was in juvie." He said, "Yeah." He said, "He's finally gotten himself squared away." He said, he's working and he's helping in the church." And I said, "Glory to God." We have no idea. I could take you to, if I could find all my books, I could take you there and show you one of my New Testaments that got that boy's name in it that I won him to Christ in Hammond. Now, I got to hurry up. Listen to this very carefully. Now, you're going to be proud of me. This is original. There may be weeds in the garden, but you can still harvest a crop season after season. That means this. You're going to have sin in your life, but just because there's a weed doesn't mean you have to turn the garden over.
That's right.
Well, you're not perfect. I know, but I'm saved. Guess what? I can pull the weeds out and keep producing fruit. Too many people aren't getting rid of the weeds. They're just looking at the weeds and not picking the tomatoes and the cucumbers and everything else. Did you get that thing, Dad? Nope. Okay, careful. There's a wasp flying around. I won't let it get you, but it'll be okay. All right? If it lands on your head, I'll tell Wiley to smack it. Okay? Mom, it's right on top of Mung's head. Can you whack it real good and hard for me, Wiley? All right. Now, so the law of sowing and reaping is part of the good part of justice. If you sow good to sow to the Spirit, you'll reap spiritual things in eternity. Number two, what works are rewarded? What kind of works are rewarded? Things done for God and things that God gets praise for, not things that you want praise for. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, it's in my Bible too. Hang on. Wow, my fingers really aren't working tonight. What's going on, folks? Shut up in Jesus' name, Father. It's pretty bad when your father says old age is catching up. What's that make him? All right. Ancient. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" This is in reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, very well mistaught all the time. Bless God, if you don't do things exactly right, you're just building wood, hay, and stubble, and it's all going to burn up, and you're going to lose all your reward. No, that's not true. That's not just. God didn't say you're going to lose all your reward. Because if you did good things, even in the flesh, you're going to reap. Am I right? But here's the thing. If you do something so that you get the credit for it, guess what? When you get the credit for it, that's justice being meted out. That's all the credit you're going to get for it. You go out, go soul winning one time in your life, and you tell somebody about the Lord. That's the only time you ever went. But everybody in the world knows you went and say, "Look at me, look at me." You've gotten your reward. Now, that person will still go to heaven. But you did it so people would look at you to say, "Look how spiritual you are." And you've received all the justice allotted to you because you were doing it for you, not for God. But when you just go soul winning, and it doesn't matter who gets the credit, God says, I can reward that eternally. That's gold, precious stone, silver. You're not looking to get their credit for it. You're looking to obey God, and God says, I'll obey that. That means every time it's 125 degrees outside and you're sweating like a scared horse on race day, you're lathered up. Guess what? God's going to reward that. When it's 20 degrees below zero, you're walking in snow knee deep, your feet are froze to each other, and your teeth are going like this, and you're knocking on doors. Everybody's saying, what in the world is he doing? He's building up rewards. That's what God says. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do. You give God the credit for what happens, and those are works for the Spirit. Those are works for God that you're not looking for the reward for here. You're looking for God to get the glory for it. That's what God wants. Now, we can do God's work so that we get the credit. That's fleshly. That's why I don't go around telling everybody how many people we have saved, how many people we have in church. I don't go publishing it in publications, and I don't call all my preacher friends Sunday afternoon and say, bless God, we had this many church. How many did you have? Boy, I'm glad I had more than you had. No, we just praise God for what God does. We talk about visitors, people getting saved, people getting baptized. They're keeping track of theirs. I'm keeping track of mine. I couldn't tell you what happened on any of them. But when they report and say, bless God, we had six visitors today, I rejoice with them. When they said we had six saved, four baptized, and we had one join the church, I get excited for them. If they said we only had two visitors, I get excited for them. I had a preacher last week. He said, you're having more visitors than me every week. He said, I only had one visitor. I said, bless God, that's one the devil didn't get. I said, you ought to have a spell, brother. I encouraged him to have a spell. You say, why? I was as happy for his one as I was our four. Say, why? Because that was God blessing. Yes. Doesn't matter what the number was. We're not in a competition with each other. We're just there to do everything we can and let God take care of the rest. Now, that which is done for the flesh will be rewarded, but it will burn in heaven because you've already received the justice for it. When you got the credit for it here, guess what? Justice has been meted. There's a lot of pastors who get a lot of credit for a lot of work that his people do, and he ought to be giving it back to the people. But he'll take the credit for it. And when he gets to heaven, he's going to be disappointed that his people get more rewards than he does because he took all the credit while they did all the work. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Now, oh, I got to hurry here. Number three, and I'm going to finish with this one, but don't put your shoes on yet. We can lose rewards by how we live here on earth. So it's not what works are done on earth. It's who we do them for. Do you do them for yourself or do you do them for God? My Bible says if you give a cup of cold water in my name. Wow. God says just giving somebody a drink of water who needs it and you're doing it for God, not for you to say, look how good I am. God says I can bless that. Now, we can lose our rewards by how we live on earth. Go to 2 John chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, but verse number 8. 2 John verse number 8. I'm going to show you something here. By the way, that tried by fire in 1 Corinthians 3 doesn't mean that people are going to go to hell. It just means that it's taking the test of fire and the earth burned it up because you took all the credit for it. All right? But 2 John verse number 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partakers of his, what's the next word? Evil deeds. Now, let me help you with something here. This loss of reward does not mean... Now, listen to this. I did a lot of study on it. It doesn't mean that Brother Stoltz earned that iPad, and because you did something on earth, God says, I'm going to take that away. That's not just. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But here's what it means. That was available. But when people are wrong on the doctrine of Christ, they're wrong on the doctrine of salvation, they're wrong on the theology of God. God said, avoid them, don't spend any time with them. Don't entertain them. Don't bring them into your home. Don't say, God bless you. Don't fellowship with them. Because if you do, you're going to lose your reward. He hasn't gotten it yet. But here's what happens. When you start meddling with people that are in the wrong doctrine about Christ and salvation, here's what happens. Brother Mike, come on up here for a second. I'm going to use you. You stand right there. You're going to represent right doctrine. Maybe I ought to have you represent the... he's going to represent right doctrine. I'm going to represent somebody wrong on the doctrine of Christ. Brother Stoltz, you come here. Here's the reward. You're working for that, aren't you? He even believes right about salvation. But all of a sudden, he meets up with somebody like me and says, you know that Jesus alone didn't do that. You got to do something to keep it. Or as Brother Fred heard somebody this week say, you know, this once saved, always saved stuff. That just gives people a license to go out and smoke and drink and carouse and dip and chew and all that kind of thing. You can't believe in something like that. Now, wait a minute. He went from being a soul winner to questioning. You know, you need to take a survey. Instead of going door to door, take a survey, ask them a whole bunch of questions, and then when they answer these questions right, those are the serious ones. How many of them really meant it, though? How do you know they really meant it? You know, we got to get them into the discipleship program and start them into 27 weeks of discipleship. Then you'll know if they're saved or not. What happens to this man's soul winning? It either backs off or stops altogether. And if it stops altogether, guess what? He'll never get to this reward. He's lost it, though he was heading towards it. Because he listened to somebody that had bad doctrine, he started following the wrong crowd, and he lost the ability to get to that reward. That's what that's talking about. Now, have a seat. Thank you. You may have a seat. And I'm going to teach for a second. Fellowship with the wrong doctrine is dangerous. Listening to people that preach on the radio, on the television, or on CD, or iPod, or online, or however you listen to it. I don't know all the new mediums or anything else, Blu-ray or DVD, whatever. All right? Can I tell you something? Listening and fellowshipping with wrong doctrine will destroy your ability to get more eternal reward. Guaranteed. When a guy with a white shirt, black tie, black pants, riding a bike, two guys carrying a briefcase come to your door and it's a moron, you're not supposed to say God bless you and entertain them. When the Jehovah's false witnesses knock on your door, you're not supposed to entertain them. One of our special needs people says, well, my preacher's Brother Bush from Grace Baptist Church, and she handed a Jehovah's false witness a track, and they said, oh, okay, turn around and left. Wouldn't even talk to her. I thought, man, I got special needs people, got better sense than most Amen. Most people. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Fellowshipping with this people that are wrong on the doctrine of Christ will cause you to lose reward. Not that you had it and you don't get to get it. It's that you don't have the ability to get it because they'll detour you from getting it. Now, people wrong about the doctrine of Christ draw you away from doing that which would bring you reward. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Churches, Bible colleges that do things to be culturally accepted and change are the very people that will cause you to lose your reward. Well, we have to be culturally accepted today. Can I tell you how bad culture is in America today? It really stinks. People may get saved occasionally from those kind of people. But how many more people would have gotten saved if they'd obeyed the Word of God totally and not culturally? Okay, I'm going to use an old illustration and a new illustration. Everybody ready? I'm going to name a name for the old one, not the new one. This is old enough I can get away with it. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who started Bob Jones University back in the 1930s or 40s. Do you know who one of his star graduates was in the 1940s? A man named Billy Sunday. Billy Graham. He's a graduate of Bob Jones University. In the 1950s, Billy Graham was gaining notoriety and wanted to go to citywide revivals. Dr. Bob Jones was preaching citywide revivals too. But Dr. Jones was preaching citywide revivals based out of the right types of churches. Billy Graham wanted to get the local ministerial association together to get bigger crowds. And he had Catholics and Nazarenes and Methodists and Presbyterians and Unitarians and Orthodox and Baptists and Southern Baptists and whoever else would show up. And he had all those preachers together and said, look, you bring your crowds to the auditoriums, I'll preach. You guys can divvy up who the converts are and chase after them for your churches. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. got upset. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. could have profited, and Bob Jones University could have profited by backing Billy Graham. Dr. Jones took out newspaper articles and Christian publications, started preaching against Billy Graham. Yes, sir. Billy Graham was a graduate of Dr. Jones's. Now watch this. Somebody came to Dr. Jones and said, Dr. Jones, but Billy Graham's seeing fruit. He's seeing people get saved. And I quote, Brother Graham is seeing people saved. He is bearing fruit, but he's destroying the orchard. He's bearing fruit, but he's destroying the orchard. Billy Graham has destroyed the orchard in America today. I am not against the people who have been saved by Billy Graham. I'm not. I am not going to criticize the fact that he's had people saved. But I will tell you this, in the 1980s, he said he didn't know if he believed in hell or not. His son Grantham has taken his place. Grantham, in the last 2 months, has come out publicly and said, time for preachers to give up their pulpits and get into politics to change America. Grantham needs to take his head out of politics and put it back in the King James Bible, not the New King James that he's reading from, and get right with God. Amen. To step down to go to politics and get out of the church house. Now, Billy Graham was wrong. I'm not going to hook up with the local Methodists and Unitarians and Presbyterians and Episcopalians and the other aliens and everything else. I'm an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, believe that if we get somebody saved, they ought to go to the right kind of church, not the church of your choice. Well, he's having big crowds. Did you know that there's things that cows do out a certain end that can draw crowds of flies too? It doesn't mean it's successful. You see, the ability for the converts to keep bearing fruit was limited, and it was limited only to the generation whoever they reached. Because as soon as they got involved with people that didn't believe right doctrine, guess what? The fruit stopped. It doesn't keep bearing fruit. Can I tell you something? if you believe right, your fruit can keep bearing and keep bearing and keep bearing and keep bearing and keep bearing. I love it. I love it. I love it. I got my parents here. My dad went soul winning with my daughter. He and I have been soul winning, seeing people saved. He's winning souls with his granddaughter. Can I tell you something? She'll take that to her children and her grandchildren, and it goes generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. I love it.
Amen.
I love it. I love it. Now, modernism in churches causes churches and church people to lose rewards. Modernism in churches causes people to lose rewards in heaven. Modernists appeal to the world to form a crowd, but it doesn't last. There's no long-lasting eternal result. None. Modernists change music to appeal to the culture and less to God. I didn't know our music was supposed to appeal to America's culture. I thought it was supposed to be pleasing to God. And I don't care if you go to the what they call the CCM or contemporary Christian music, or you go to the orchestration in philharmonic style Christianity in our world today. Did you know that most of the classical music was written by perverts?
Yes, sir. That's right.
I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just telling you it's not church music. Everybody doing all right? Well, it's cultural. I'm going to give you another illustration here. I won't use a name. But a man that graduated from the same Bible college I graduated from, about 2 years ahead of me, maybe at most three, I don't think so. But in the mid-80s, he graduated from the same college I graduated from. Went to another state, started a church, was building a good church. Started a Bible college. Started off as a good Bible college. Somebody recently told me about it and said, would you check this out? We can't believe it. I have a friend of mine who went to work for him. He, his wife, his daughter and son-in-law, and his other daughter and other son-in-law were working for him. I know six people, personally, who I worked with at college, who were working for this man at one time. Cross my heart and hope Brother Stoltz dies. I looked it up. I studied it. And just for verification, I even showed my secretary today. I said, I need proof. So if somebody asks, they can come to you and say, yes, I saw it, and I'm not going to give you the name of who it is, nor will she. She won't remember because I'm not even sure I told her what the name was. At their college, on their Facebook account, on their website, anywhere you look, there's not a girl one wearing a skirt. All of their chapel music is led by their praise and worship team, girls out there in shorts and in blue jeans, and guys playing electric guitars and drums, dancing to the music. Picture of he and his family, they look like a bunch of rap stars. No lie. Their college activities, they're going to rock concerts, Christian rock concerts. Their spirit days at their college, they had Grease Day, and all the guys were dressing like John Travolta and the girls like Olivia Newton-John in the old Grease movie with cigarettes and everything for Spirit Week. And all the while they're saying, we're attracting people to the praise and worship of God. And I'm thinking, that's so far from God, you can't even get there.
Yes, sir. That's right.
The head of their missions department, listen to this, 36 years as a Nazarene pastor, still pastoring a Nazarene church, doing the missions department in a Baptist church. The coordinator for all of their music in their college has played for about four and sung for about five or six different opera organizations in America and is culturally trained for that type of music, and that's who's helping him with their music. Their chapel speakers include local businessmen who come in and teach them how to run a business. And never preach one. Lost people on their chapel. That's what they call chapel. I'm being kind, because I have people in here. If I mention the guy's name, there's a half dozen people in here that would know who it is. Now, let me make this statement. I'm for every person he gets saved. But for every one he has, we're going to have 100 or more. And I'm not going to let us look like that. In their doctrinal statement, our philosophy is to be culturally accepted by people so that God can get the praise and worship he deserves. I wanted to vomit all over my desk. He and his wife both traveled with tour groups for college we went to. I know them personally. I know which church she was raised in. I know what church he was raised in. I know their pastors. Can I tell you something? He's losing reward.
Yes, sir.
And his people are going to lose reward. Because they've gotten off the trail to be accepted culturally by America and not be accepted by God to do what God said. And there is a positive side to this. You say, well, we're not seeing as many people. Folks, God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, we're supposed to work for God and let God bring the increase. It's not, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, and it's one soweth, one watereth, and one reapeth. It's God that gives the increase, not man. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2, set not your affection, set your affection on things above, not on earth. That means the works we do here on earth ought to be for heaven, not for now. If you're only doing what you're doing for right now, change it. Keep doing it, but do it for a different purpose. Go do things that are going to last for eternity and keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. There is a positive side to justice. Just like if you do something wrong, there must be a just punishment. When you do something right with the right attitude for the right purpose, God says, I'll reward you. There is a positive side to justice as well as a negative side to justice. What a wonderful truth that is. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's maximize justice to our benefit by how we live our lives. Let's do our works, and let's do them for him, not for ourselves, not to build a name for us, but to build a name for God.